Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. Well, come with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 28, the book of Genesis chapter 28. And I'm not sure if you realize that in the midst of Easter and busyness and Hero the Rock musical, we've actually been in a series called Thank God It's Sunday. Thank God It's Sunday. And honestly, when the team came up with this idea, I thought, oh my gosh, that is our mission. That's our assignment. Our assignment is that everybody in San Diego would wake up and say, what day is it? Thank God it's Sunday. We get to go to the house of God. We kind of been beat up and, you know, beat down and knocked down and pushed around all week by circumstances and life and challenge and difficulty and the ups and downs of economies and whatever else. But this is the day we get to walk into the house of God. We get to walk into an atmosphere where there's praise and worship, where we can encounter the presence of God. We can encounter heaven, where we can hear a word of faith, that faith, hope, and love can once again come and reside on the inside of our hearts and in our spirit. And we can leave here knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen. Can we also just welcome everyone who's watching on live stream? God bless you, all the live streamers from all over the world. And I know probably all the way up in Jinjin, my prayer mum, beautiful Sylvia Mush, is watching. So God bless you, Sylvia. It's great to have you tuning in. All right, so Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 says this. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place. Everyone say certain place. He came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and he lay down in that place, a place of certainty. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city previously had been called Luz, which means house of nuts. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish the difference. Am I in the house of God or in a house of nuts? And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I love this. Let me just pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. Speak through your servant. Lord, help me to be concise and precise so that in Jesus' name I can get through these 6 points. And everybody with great faith said, amen. Amen. I only got through 3 in the last service. So come on, let's Don't tell him. If I get through all six, don't tell him, all right? The title of my message today is Convergence. Convergence. Convergence is basically where things align, where two things collide. There's a convergence. And when you walk into the house of God, you'll find that you walk and your encounter, your experience is one of convergence. It's where your human existence converges with a divine destiny, divine opportunity. So I want to give you six thoughts this morning from this passage we just read, because this is a prototype. This is God giving us a snapshot of his intention, which is the church. God was always looking forward at the church. He was always looking forward to the bride of Christ, the church. And so here, Jacob gives us a snapshot. He gives us an Instagram post way, 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 way back of what God's intention was for the church. The first thing that we see is that it's a place to lay your life down. The Bible says he came to a certain place. He came to a certain place with all the confusion and all the ups and downs and all the philosophies and all the shifting sands and changing of culture. It is so refreshing to come into a place of certainty. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the rock. David said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my strong tower, my shield. God is a rock. God is a sure foundation. Let me just tell you, in the thousands of years, kingdoms have come and gone, civilizations have come and gone, but God's word endureth. The one thing that emerges once all the dust and the debris of crashing down civilizations, once all the dust is settled, the word of God continues to prevail. The word of God comes again to a people who will receive it and will build their civilizations on it. But the devil knows that anyone who builds their life on the word of God does not build on shifting sand, but builds on the immovable rock, the foundation that will not be shaken. The rain can come down, the flood come up, the wind can blow, but whoever builds his life on the words, on the teachings of Jesus Christ, he will endure. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endureth forever. And so you'll find that the house of God is a place of certainty. Many years ago, I heard somebody preach and they said these words. They said, we don't actually break God's commandments. When we look at the Ten Commandments, it's impossible for a man to break God's commandments because God's commandments are eternal. The only thing we can succeed in doing is breaking ourselves against them. We break ourselves against God's commands. What I found is when I take his word and I displace whatever in my life was contrary, whatever philosophies of men who are here today but in 100 years' time and no more, Why would I replace God's word, which is eternal, with the words of men, with the philosophies and the mindsets of men who have a temporal view, have such a small caption, a small insight, a small understanding with a God who sees the end from the beginning, who lives outside of time, who speaks about future events in a past tense? Why would I displace? Why would I be so foolish? And I found that as I build my life on his word, I build it in strength, I build it in security. But every area where I've transgressed his word, it is only brought devastation and harm. So therefore, the house of God needs to be a certain place, a place of certainty. I love it. You know, just a few months ago, we had just a whole spring of weddings. Like there was one after another. I think you guys started it. Was it the 27th of December? What date was it? The 30th, one day before New Year's. On the 30th of December, these guys get married, and there was like a chain reaction. There was like wedding after wedding after wedding. And I remember one of the weddings was just you know, what I thought was some of the young ones, you know, young Christine and beautiful Audrey Atchison, that they get married. And I'm like, my gosh, they're like kids. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, that's a sign of a healthy church. I said, explain that. And he said, in an age of divorce, 50% of marriages end in divorce. People are so uncertain because the children are still bearing the wounds of a mama and papa that couldn't figure things out. And so, you know, once bitten, twice shy. And so they step back. But these are ones who have grown up in the house of God. They see you and Leanne. They see those above you, and then they see the John and Beckys, and then they see these young, and they have in the 20s, in the late 20s, in the early 30s, in the mid 30s, in the late 30s, in the early 40s, that they begin to see there's this pathway of people who are married and they love each other, and rather than fight and fortify walls that keep one another out, they decide let's fortify ourselves within and fight together against enemies, against principalities, against a corrupting culture, and that they begin to see role models and examples. You said it's a sign of a healthy church that people who are 19 and 20 can say, hey, we want to get married. We found each other. And we also see ahead of us a trajectory. We also see ahead of us leadership. We also see ahead of us example that we can follow, that you can actually serve God. You can actually do life. And you know, for years, one of the things that we rail against a few things. But one of the things that we rail against is, how many people took me aside early in ministry saying, now make sure you protect your marriage and your family. Oh, okay. You know, there's God, your relationship with God, then there's your marriage, then there's your family, and then there's a lot of daylight between ministry. Oh, okay. And as though God really didn't think it through. You know, Gabriel, I want them to serve in my house. It will destroy their marriages and families. I didn't think it through really, but I just want them to. But I'm telling you, you meet these, you know, interesting people, and they'll tell you, I've got to tell you the greatest thing for my marriage, the greatest thing for my family is serving in the house of God. Now, let me tell you, you can overdo it. I'm not sure if you've ever overdone things at the gym. I got skinny little legs, and I decided I'm going to get big legs. And so I thought the only way to do big legs is heavy squats. I remember doing heavy squats. For the next 3 days, I couldn't even bend. Getting out of bed was like, oh, ah! Like even just getting into the car was, oh, my God. You know, it's easy to overdo things. Krispy Kreme donuts. How do you say no to one? I mean, you can't just buy one. 12 is like, for a dozen, it's like I'm losing money. Why would I? I'll buy a dozen and save $5. And then that first one, it's like it just went like that. It almost like a, just in your mouth. I'm like, I can't just have, I gotta. And the next minute, the whole box is gone. I'm like, I haven't even got home yet. I've got to turn around because I promised the kids and there's nothing left. It's like, it's easy to overdo things. So it's easy to overdo things. It's easy. I found it, you know, people love me when I say yes. Would you serve on the parking team? Yes. Oh, we love you. I like being loved. Would you serve on the cleanup team? Yes. Oh, we love you. I like being loved. It's just easy to say yes to more things. Your yes is only as strong as your no. If you don't have a no, you don't have a very good yes. The things you say no to actually elevate the price of your yes. But I've got to tell you, church, it'll build your marriage. It'll build your family. It'll build your life. He came into a certain place. We need a place of certainty. In the shifting sands of culture and the ups and downs, we need a place of certainty. So it's the convergence of rest and arousal. It's a convergence of rest and arousal because he comes and he rests. He comes and he rests, but while he rests, all of a sudden God begins to arouse destiny. Now you need to understand the context of Jacob is Jacob has just left his family. In fact, his mama has found out that there's a conspiracy. Esau, his older brother, wants to kill him. Because he's stolen his birthright, he's stolen the father's blessing. So Esau says, when Papa dies and Papa's on his last legs, as soon as Papa dies, I'm going to kill my little brother Jacob because he's a little thief. And so when Mama Rebecca finds this out, she sends him away. And then she's like, look, it's time you get married. Go over to, you know, Uncle Laban. He's got a whole bunch of daughters. You're going to meet your bride there. So he's on his way to Uncle Laban's and he comes to this house. So he comes to this place. He's not yet married. And God starts speaking to him about his descendants, more numerous than the dust of of the earth, God begins to already show him a glimpse of it. Now, he's just resting. He's just asleep, but God is reassuring him, not only that he's going to make it to Uncle Laban's before he's murdered, but he's going to go to Uncle Laban's. He's going to have children. His children are going to have children. His children's children are going to have children, and they're going to fill the earth. Not only that, but God says, and I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to bring you back to your father's house in peace. I won't leave you until I've done. And so all of a sudden, he begins to know that no weapon formed against him shall prosper. Sometimes you just need to walk in here and understand that the threats and understand that the forces that have arrayed and aligned themselves against you out there, when you walk in here, there is a God who is for you. There is a power that is flowing towards you. There is protection that circumferences you to keep you safe, to bring you out, to prosper you, and to do you good. So while he's sleeping, while he's resting, there's an arousal of destiny on the inside of him. I find that the house of God is a place of rest. Outside of the house of God, there was striving, there was stress. But when I came in to the house of God, I walked into a house of rest. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that I could go to heaven. And so when I stand before God, I don't have to hope that my merits are good enough to get me in there. I don't have to hope that I did enough good charitable deeds. I don't have to hope that my good actions outweighed my bad actions. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of what I did, but because of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and then he died the life of he died the death of a criminal. Why? Because we were criminals. We violated God's laws. We were transgressors. We were sinners. So Jesus died on the cross, and he made an exchange on that cross. That's why it is a cross, because God made an exchange on that cross. He took your sin and my sin upon himself, and then he gave us his righteousness, his right standing, his perfection before God. I don't deserve it, but you better believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to be joining in the book of Revelation, casting my crown and saying, "Glory to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," because I'm in heaven, not because of my merit, but I rest in the finished work of Jesus. When he said, "It is finished," it is finished. Come on, somebody say amen. And so we rest in the finished work of Christ. The second one, number two, is it's a place to dream. It's the convergence of activity and destiny. Activity is doing, but destiny is what you're born for. Most people never unlock the God dream or the God purpose for their life. It's an amazing thing. You know, Albert Einstein said these words. He says, "Your imagination is your preview of life's coming attractions." Your imagination is your a preview of your life's coming attractions. You were created with an imagination. The devil knows this, so he tries to hijack it. He knows if he can reprogram the computer of your mind, he can redirect the destiny or the direction of your life. But when you come into the house of God, you'll find that you're just not left to your own devices, to your own imaginations. Do you know the definition of fear is believing something you can't see will happen? Oh my gosh, I think I got a lump. Maybe it's a tumor. Maybe it's tumor. Fear is believing something that you can't see will happen. The Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. I've made a decision that I'm not going to make any decision based on fear because God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. But the Bible says God has given to each of us the measure of faith. Now, faith is so different to fear. Faith is believing something you can't see will happen. It's so different to fear. Fear is believing something you can't see will happen. But faith is believing something you can't see will happen. You're going to make a decision. I'm going to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Jesus says, when I return to the earth, will I really find faith in the earth? The Bible calls us the household of faith. Jesus said, without faith is it. God wants you to have faith. Begin to, you'll find that as you hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why it needs to be, thank God it's Sunday, because I'm going to go to the house of God, because I found fear trying to torment me, fear trying to steal my peace, fear trying to steal my joy, fear trying to steal my possessions, but God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. Come, let us go up to the house of God where we can hear the teaching and the preaching of the word of God, where we can hear a word of faith. I need some faith. I need to believe that something I can't see will happen, that we're going to buy a house in San Diego. We're going to get pregnant in San Diego. This tumor is going to disappear in the name of Jesus Christ. The terminal is going to be terminated. That God's plans are going to begin to unfold in my life. That God's goodness is going to begin to flow. The breakthrough is going to be my portion. We need to have faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you'll find that as you come into the house of God, you become aware of this supernatural dimension where you can begin to dream the great dreams of God. I remember, you know, before we moved here, I had this dream, and the context of the dream was, it was one of those embarrassing, arrogant moments where I was on this Youth Alive tour, and we were doing high schools in the morning and then doing a youth rally at night, and all these kids got saved. And every night, about anywhere between 30 and 100 kids were getting saved in these outback towns in Australia. And so this one young guy is asking me, saying, "Oh, you know, you're moving to San Diego." This is way back in 2005. I said, "Yeah, we're moving to San Diego." He goes, "Oh, well, you know, what's your church going to be like?" I said, "Well, let me tell you, first of all, I said, we're not going to build our church on transfer growth." I said, "See all these kids getting saved?" I said, "I've got an evangelistic gift." I said, "If people come from other churches, I'm going to send them right back." And I've got to tell you, I sounded so righteous. Seriously, I could have been a Pharisee. Like that, they would have hired me. "You're a Pharisee." And such a jerk. Anyway, but I felt so high and mighty. "Look at my amazing gift. God, you must be so impressed." And God's like, "No, I gave you the gift." "Yeah, but look at what I'm doing with it." He's like, "Yeah, no, that's what it's meant to do." I'm like, "Yeah, but you must be impressed." He's like, no, it was mine before I gave it to you." "Yeah, but..." Anyway, so I have this dream. I have this dream, and I'm preaching to my church. I'm like, "This is awesome. I'm already dreaming about the church. Oh, this is..." And there were people. I'm like, I was hoping that just one person would turn up. And there's just, "Oh, I'm like this." And then I look, and I'm thinking, "Wow, there's a lot of pregnant ladies in this church." And I just kept preaching, and then I looked, and then the men were pregnant. I'm like, "Now this has gotten weird." But you know, when you're in a dream, you're just strapped in. You can't get out. Oh, I'm trapped in my dream. And so now the men are pregnant. And then I look again, and the women and the men, and they're holding onto the seats. They're standing up, holding onto the seats, groaning, oh, like this. And then it's like I had X-ray eyes. I began to see that inside the tummies were not like little, you know, 6 month or, you know, 8 month or 9 month old little babies, but they were like 4-year-old kids, like, you know, 10-year-old boys, you know. And these people pray, and I'm like, "What the?" And I wake up, I'm like, "Man, that was just weird. Whoa, you know, just got out of that dream." And then God spoke to me and said, "You know, you just bragged about how you're going to send people back that come from other churches." He said, "No," he says, "I'm sending you to San Diego, and you won't send them back because there are people in my city, San Diego, who have my gifts. They are pregnant with my giftings, my anointings, my callings, my purposes, but they sit in congregations where there's no room for their gift. There's no room for their calling. There's no room for what is in them. There's only room for one person's gift, and it's the man on the platform, the man of God syndrome. We call it MOGS, man of God syndrome. It's the man of God. Hi, pleased to meet you. Jürgen Mattesius, president, JürgenMattesiusMinistries.com. And there's only room for me. There's no room for you. In fact, you're just props in my world." And God says, "That is not what..." He says, "When you go to San Diego, you're going to be a midwife." And I'm like, "You mean mid-man?" And he's like, "No, midwife. Your job, your assignment is to unlock what... to recognize... to help develop and then bring to birth, bring from conception to reception what is on the inside of people." Man, I was blown away watching Hero. I had to keep reminding myself, these are all people from our church. It's as good as any production that I've seen in Broadway or Vegas. But these are volunteers in our church. But they don't act like volunteers. They act like paid professionals because they're not doing it for the applause of men. They're doing it for the audience of God. And I'm like, my God, what a church. When I looked at, you know, our musicians and our singers, Marky Cullen up there shredding and doing his look. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. I just love our team. I love seeing, you know, Pastor Becky and Pastor John stepping into their gear Swift and, you know, Colin Tubb, the Canadian sensation with his mustard yellow socks. Look at him, married way out of his league. How did he get her? We don't know. Oh, look at beautiful Naomi. Obi-Wan Naomi Tardif on the front row here, or Keeley, Illinois, you know, all the way from Hawaii, and who's just, you know, feeds the homeless and is like our Mother Teresa. And I look at Quacha and Ron that shook Sydney to the core a couple of weeks ago at Presence Conference. And I just look at these fantastic people. I look at these gifts and these talents. Who would have known that Morgan could sing and could act, and he's a business genius. He can do art. And it's quite sickening, actually, how gifted he is. It's quite easy to, you know, get jealous. And then I look at a Jeff Forbes who comes in from the military and then just sews himself in, and he gets all these prizes for our men's conference, and he runs around. It's just amazing. I sit back and I'm just amazed, and now I'm in trouble because people are like, well, what about me? You're awesome, and you've got gifts on the inside of you, and that's why we created Pathways, Connect, Grow, Serve, Lead, because the whole purpose of that pathway is to unlock and release what's on the inside of you. God put something on the inside of you, and he put a dream in us, that our job is to unlock that, to develop that, and then to deploy that. And once that gift from God is deployed, man, the devil, you better believe he's gonna flee. I just feel sorry for Yuma or whatever's the closest town, because the devil's gonna get kicked out of San Diego once God sees and God starts releasing what's on the inside of you. Can somebody say amen? But it's a place to dream. Number three, oh sugar, number three, it's a place of access. A place of access. It's the convergence of the impossible with the possible. Watch this. A ladder was set up between heaven and earth. Now, I have a ladder at home. I need to get another one because our fly screen fell off in one of the storms, and my ladder doesn't go up high enough for me to be able to stick it back on. So it's so I need to get another ladder. But I have a ladder, and the ladder helps me reach things that I can't reach in my own strength, in my own. Jacob falls asleep, but he sees a ladder set up between earth and heaven. God says in Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So what he does is he gives Jacob a vision of a ladder, saying, even though there seems to be a disparity between what I have and what you have, I want to give you access. Do you know the Bible says that you and I, through Christ, now have access to the mind of Christ? Did you know that you and I have access to wisdom that is beyond our age, that is beyond our learning, that is beyond our understanding? Do you realize that your pastor lives so far above his pay grade? I'm telling you, the wisdom, like, my wife has four sisters. Some of her sisters have double degrees. My wife, if you combine all four girls, would make up maybe 40% of the wisdom she carries. She got married to me at 17. God's like, I'm just going to give you a doctorate right there because you're married to that knucklehead at 17. But it's amazing because knowledge and education doesn't necessitate wisdom. Never think that wisdom is knowledge. There is a spirit of wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lacks, let him ask of God for wisdom. God gives to all men liberally. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do in any circumstance. I remember one time I'm driving on the freeway and I'm talking with a business guy in our church. He's got this incredibly complex situation. So finally he tells me about this thing and I'm like, oh my gosh, man, you're toast. And in my head, and then he goes, what do you think I should do, Pastor? And I'm like, why are you asking me? I don't know. You know, that's what I'm thinking in my head. But out of my mouth comes, well, what I would do is, and as it come out of my mouth, I'm like, that is brilliant. That is flipping brilliant. And then all of a sudden he's like, Pastor, you're so wise. Thank you, I'm going to do that. And I'm like, brilliant. I knew it didn't come from my mind. I knew it didn't come from my education. There is a, listen, when you walk into this house, that's why we need to be that's why we're a Holy Ghost church. Listen, We want you to receive Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Once he's your Savior, we want to encourage you. Don't just leave him as your Savior. Make him Lord. Make him Lord of your life. Bow your knee before him. When you bow your knee and make him Lord, his authority will begin to flow through you. It's a powerful thing to walk with authority, not just being saved out of a mess, but having authority over the devil that caused the mess in the first place. But then God says, wait, there's more. Not steak knives. No, wait, there's more. God wants you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. There is a supernatural dimension that God wants to put in your life. You don't have to face this life in your own strength, just what you can reach. He has a ladder set up between earth and heaven with angels, with supernatural beings ascending and descending upon it. There is a supernatural dimension God wants to bring into your life that you can operate above your pay grade, above your skill set, above your ability. When you're interviewing someone, everything on paper looks right. Their resume says higher, 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 but something in your spirit says there's something tainted, there's something disconnected here. There's something, and you'll find that you go with the Holy Ghost and you look back later and say, my God, that was the smartest decision I've ever made. I can't tell you how many times I went against that thing to my own root, but God says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues as of fire, one rested upon each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues. They began to speak in languages they'd never learned. Sierra tierra masombre, and they began to speak in tongues, and all of a sudden power began to come, power, supernatural power. I remember on the 2nd of January, 1989, I went to a prayer meeting on a hill overlooking the city of Wollongong where Leanne and I grew up, and the pastor was an American pastor, and he said, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, son, have you? And I'm like, oh, I've been water baptized. He goes, yeah, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, okay. And so he prayed for me. Now listen, when you pray for someone and there's concrete, at least have the courtesy to have a catcher. No catcher. He prays for me. Next minute I'm on the concrete. No catcher. And then this beautiful big American lady, she leans over me and goes, just speak in tongues, honey. And I wanted to say to her, I don't know how, but out of my mouth came, she goes, he's got it. Praise the Lord, he's got it. She starts doing a dance. She wasn't dancing like that. I don't know how she was dancing. She was just dancing. And I'm speaking in tongues. I'm going to say every day I used to do my little daily bread Bible study because I thought I want to be a disciplined Christian. I want to be a good Christian. So I do it and push it aside. I've done it. I've done my Christian duty. But it was like a chore. If I was honest with you, it was like a chore. It was like, so now I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. It's like, where's the Bible? I couldn't stop. It's like I'm reading it with the author. And he keeps giving you these spoilers. Oh, did you see that? Yeah, I just read it. None of you didn't see it. Oh, what didn't I see? Oh, my gosh, I never saw that. When you read the Bible with the Holy Ghost, he makes it come alive. He'll show you things in there. It's like, man, I didn't. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, not only does the Bible come alive, but you find there's power. I remember praying for someone and they got healed. I'm like, you what? They go, man, I got healed. The pain left. I said, yeah, it did. Oh, yeah, it did. Of course it did. I just prayed for you. And I was more impressed that they got healed than it's power. God wants you to live in a supernatural dimension. That's why we're not going to back up from the Holy Ghost. I don't know why these churches, it's like the devil came in and said, you don't need the Holy Spirit.
We don't need the Holy Spirit.
These are not the droids you're looking for.
These are not the droids we're looking for.
You can go about your business.
You can go about your business.
Move along.
Move along.
It's like, we don't want to be that church. We want to be a church that believes that, listen, once you get saved, that's awesome. Make him Lord. It gets even better. But then there is an infilling, an overflowing, a supernatural dimension. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? There are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There are 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, but there are also 9 gifts. What's interesting, one of the symbols for the Holy Spirit is a dove. And if you have a look at a dove, the anatomical structure of a dove is it has 9 pin feathers in each wing. So you see these churches say, well, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is far more important than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I've never seen, you know, people on those nature programs saying, you know, a one-winged dove is far more. You want all nine fruit, but you got access to all nine gifts. God wants you to be able to fly. He wants a supernatural dimension in your life. I've got to keep moving. Number four, it's a place of awareness. It's the convergence of consciousness and divinity. So he comes to this place and he's like, my God, God was here. God is here. And I did not know it. I was completely unaware of God working. Do you know that while you sleep, God neither sleeps nor slumbers? Do you know that God is still working? Did you know that God is for you? Some of us are just unaware of that. Joel Osteen gets attacked all the time. Pastor Leanne and I know Joel and Victoria. They're the real deal. They're beautiful people, but he's always attacked. But I've got to tell you, I was in a cab in Las Vegas going from the airport to a hotel where we were going to be for a conference. And the cab driver, he had some ink and he had some piercings and he had some ponytail and some colorful language. And as soon as he found out that we were pastors, he just began to tear. I saw tears under his sunglasses. And then he talked about how he was a solo dad. And that now his son, who's 16, is just hooked on drugs. And he just feels like such a failure. Lost the marriage. All he had was his son. Now he feels like he's lost his son. He said, I would have taken my life. He said, except the thing that keeps me alive is every day I listen to Joel Osteen. Every day. And I'm thinking, you know what? If the religious people don't like him, but cab drivers whose lives are so broken, they're saying they're alive. I'll take the persecution. I'll stand with Joel. And people say, well, you know, he's just so positive. Friend, God is for you. God's got a plan for you. You know, but you know, the truth is God is for you. The truth is God has a plan for your life. The truth is God knows the number of hairs on... Look, it's getting easier for God each year for me, but God knows the number of hairs. The Bible says he rejoices over you with singing. The Bible says he's engraved your name into the palm of his hands. Do you know, theologians have kind of figured this out, that if there was only one of us who ever sinned, Jesus still would have came on the same rescue mission. He would have picked up the same cross. He would have died the same death on that crucifixion to make sure that you had access to get into heaven. If there was just one, if you were the only person that ever sinned, Jesus would have still left heaven, left his throne, come down to earth, picked up the cross and been crucified to make sure you, that's how great his love is towards you. You better believe that God is for you. You better believe he rejoices over you with singing. You better believe he's engraved your name into the palm of his hands. You better know that he keeps your tears in his bottle. You better know that God watches over his word in your life to perform it. You better know that he loves you. He loves you so much that he said, I'd rather die on a cross than spend eternity without you in it. He loves you so much. And so when you come into the house of God, you better believe that there should be an awareness. There should be an awakening. When I came into the house of God, man, you need to understand, I had such a poverty mentality. I had no idea. I first came to America in 1994, Charles, and I'll never forget, we got off the plane and I saw that beautiful big golden M. The big golden M. I'm like, man, McDonald's. I remember walking into McDonald's and then I thought, oh my gosh, they've done something wrong. Because the counter was there, they had the menu up there, but on this side of the counter over here was the soda fountain. There's no one policing it. Because in Australia, they'll get you the soda after they filled the cup with ice, and then they get just a little. Oh, it's gone. Excuse me, can I get a refill?
Nah, mate, it's Australia. $4.50.
Oh, okay. I was still thirsty. Honestly, when I moved here, I thought there was a shortage of water. I thought there was a shortage of food, a shortage of soda. So I'm standing in line. In McDonald's. Is that James? James, stand up. I didn't even see that you were there. This is James, who was Peter. You were at another level this year in Hero the Rock musical. Your voice, your acting, your talent, your skill, your ability, amazing. James, you're a legend. We love you. You're amazing. So anyway, excuse me. Sorry. So I'm standing there, and there's a guy in front of me, right? And so they you know, can I take your order? And he says, I'll have a Big Mac, you know, combo. And the girl goes, you know, would you like to, you know, supersize that? He goes, yeah, sure. And I wanted to tap him. Said, don't, just get a small drink. Just go back lots of times, you know. And as he gets this, you know, big cup, and he goes and fills it up and sits down. And so I'm now in front. She goes, would you like this? I'm like, no chance. No, just give me a small. Just give me a small. I'm going to go back there like 68 times. It's a true story. So I go up and I fill it up, and I'm trying all the different sodas, because you got sodas he wouldn't have in Australia. So I'm trying root beer and Mr. Pibb. God bless Mr. Pibb. Whoever Mr. Pibb is, I love Mr. Pibb. Dr. Pepper, I'm like, man, if I was sick, I'm coming to you, Dr. Pepper. And it's just awesome. And then I look over, and this guy's drank maybe half of his Coke, and then he walks over and drops it in the trash. I'm like, I got this. I'm up there for the 13th time, and he only went up once. And so I'm thinking, maybe no one saw me. So if I go, no, I didn't, but I'm thinking it. The Holy Ghost was like, you, Tessa. He's like, oh, no. So you had to say, Yerkes, you've got a poverty mentality. I'm like, I've got a what? It's like, you've got a poverty mentality. You've got a shortage mentality. And it was true. I had a shortage mentality. And then I come into the house of God. It's a house of abundance. The Bible says he fills our cup to overflowing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He fills my cup to overflowing. He anoints my head with oil. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I begin to realize there was a massive disparity. I became aware that, man, the way that I thought and the way that God thought were two completely different lines of thinking. So I had to ditch. I decided I'm just going to Uber God. I'm going to get in God's taxi. I'm going to get in God's car. I'm going to get in God's plan. I'm going to get in God's purpose. I'm going to get into God's thinking and just see where it takes me. And I've got to tell you, when I ditched my vehicle, when I ditched my stinking thinking, when I ditched my small-mindedness and stepped into God's, it's amazing the opportunities that open up. When you come to the house of God, thank God it's Sunday. When you walk in here, you will find there is an awareness. Don't feel bad. Don't try and hide. Don't try and put up a facade. Let there be a level of exposure. My God, I think so small. I think so terrible. I'm constantly come into the house of God and allow. One of the experiences that you'll have is, man, my thinking is down here, but God's thinking's up here. There's a ladder for you to reach it. There's a ladder for you to come to that. Somebody say amen. I am out of time. Can I give you one more? It's a place of authority. It's a place of authority. The Bible says this, that there was a ladder set up between earth and heaven. Angels were ascending and descending upon it. And then it says this, and the Lord stood above it. That's such a great, great scripture. The Lord stood above the ladder. He stood above the activity of angels. The angels were ascending and descending. The angels were ascending. The angels were traversing from earth towards heaven. What were they carrying? They were carrying your prayers. They were carrying your petitions. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was the first Gentile, the first non-Jew to receive the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is the Bible says an angel appeared to him and said to him, Cornelius, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your giving, your generosity has come before God as a remembrance. So the prayers were heard, but his generosity. Can I just tell you, there are times where maybe you paid for somebody's coffee or you paid for somebody's meal at a table. Maybe you saw somebody in you know, uniform in armed services. Pastor Leanne and I, we've made a decision. If we're ever in a restaurant and there's someone in the military, we're going to call the waiter or the waitress over. We're going to pay for their meal. We just made that decision without letting them know. But I got to tell you, there are times where nobody saw your generosity. But don't dismiss that fourth dimension, the supernatural dimension, that there are angels who bring it up. And one time you may be in a crisis. Maybe the engine blew up in your car or you're facing a circumstance where you need breakthrough. And God says, man, why do I bring breakthrough to that person? you have angels who have brought up before God a remembrance. Father, remember when they were in line and that person was struggling to pay for that and they paid for the groceries. Remember when they were in the restaurant and they paid for that person who was about to go out on deployment and they paid for their meal. Remember, God, that generosity. Remember, God, that sacrifice. Remember what they did. Remember their benevolence. You better believe that there are angels who are ascending, bringing before God. And God says, that's right. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And you'll come into church saying, my God, this week it looked like we were going under. It looked like we were going to lose our house. It looked like our car was going to be repossessed. But God came through right at the last minute. This supernatural, you have no idea. There are angels, they are working for you. And there are angels descending. They're bringing answers from heaven. They're bringing breakthrough from heaven. They're bringing provision from heaven. But you know what? With all of that activity, God stood. He stood above it all. Because here's what I've found. Whether I'm in the valley of struggle and difficulty or whether I'm on the mountaintop of triumph, I need to remember that God is Lord, that He is Lord of all. And when I'm conquering my mountain, I think I'm, you know, all that in a bag of chips. I got to remember there is God who stands above all the traversing. There is God who stands above all the angelic realm, that I still need to bow my knee and call Him Lord and call Him Master. But when I'm in the valley and I feel like quitting, I need to remember God is still standing, that He is still God, that He is unmoved, He is unmatched, that He is all powerful, that He is omniscient, omnipotent. Come on, somebody, He is omnipresent, that God is ever watchful, that God is mindful, that God watches over me, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and there's no authority that can take Him down. There's no force that can keep Him away, that can keep Him at bay. That God's power is still there. It's a place of authority. It's a place of authority. You know, Jacob said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gate of heaven. You better believe there's security behind God's gates. When you come into God's kingdom, you'll find security. But you know what gate is? Gate is also an access. When you have the access code, He says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. But imagine, oh man, I can see through the bars abundance. I can see through the bars peace. I can see through the bars prosperity. How do I get in? Do you know that God gave you the access code? Did you know that? It's in Psalm 100, verse 4. It says that we enter His gates with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank You for Your blessing. I thank You for Your favor. I thank You for Your loving kindness. I thank You that You so love me, You gave Your only Son, Jesus Christ. Entrance permitted. Wow. And God says, well, that's awesome that you're inside the gates. Why don't you come into my courts? Well, how do I get in there? Praise. We enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Do you know why our musicians and singers rehearse every Tuesday night? Pastor Andrew has the whole team out rehearsing the songs every, and then they get here really early, 2 hours before the service, and they pray. Why are they praying? Because they know we've got such a small moment to open the gate, to create an access point for you and I to enter into His courts. Because sometimes, man, I got no praise left because I've been so beat up by the world, life and circumstances. So don't worry, we got your back. We got your back. We got a team up here. They're going to usher you in. All of a sudden, you're going to be like, my God, what was I even doubting? Why was I even full of fear? I can access the presence of God. God is for me. If God is for me, who or what can be against me? Come on, I'm the head, not the tail. Above only, not beneath. I'm not going under. I'm about to come over. Tell you God is for you, but I'm out of time and I need to pray. So would you just do this? Would you just close your eyes and bow your head? Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Thank God it's Sunday. You know, the saddest thing is Jacob said these words. He says, how awesome is this place? God is in this place and I did not know it. I wonder how many people drive up Balboa Avenue and have no idea that God is in this place. Wonder how many people drive past on the 805. They just see what used to be the old 24-hour fitness, but they have no idea that God is in this place. Let me tell you my number one goal, my number one objective every week is to never let Jürgen get in the way. My highest honor And my highest objective is to hear from heaven and simply be God's postman and deliver whatever he tells me. Deliver to you whatever he tells me so that you can walk out of here with faith. You can walk out of here with hope. You can walk out of here with love. You can walk out of here with courage. You can walk out of here with victory, that you know in your spirit that God is for you, that all of hell's demons can be arrayed against you, but the God who fights for you is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he lifts his voice to roar, you better believe the enemy shudders and quivers, tucks tails and run, because they are no match for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You better believe that your God is for you, that he watches over you, that he's appointed angels to keep you. Maybe you're here today and you're away from God. Friend, I want you to come back to him. Maybe you're here today and you once walked with God, but you've slipped away. Maybe you're just here and you know your life's not right. And you're saying, hey, pastor, would you pray for me? That would be my privilege to pray for you today. So while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, would you quickly raise your hand and say, pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you, thank you. Who else is there? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Love to pray for you. Thank you over here, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Thank you up there. I see your hand. Thank you up there. Is there somebody else? Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Thank you over there. I see your hand. Who else is there? Is there somebody else? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. God bless you. Is there somebody else? I just feel like there's somebody else. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you over there. I see your hand. Anybody else? Quickly, I am out of time, but I want to pray. Is there just one more? Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you in there, sir. I see your hand. Is there just one more? Is there one more? Is there just one more? Pastor, my life's not right. I want to get it right today. I want to get it right today. Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand, darling. Thank you through there. I see your hand. Thank you, little one. I see your hand. Wow, so many of you raised your hands. Can we do this just in the last kind of 60 seconds of this service? Could we stand to our feet? And listen, those of you that raised your hands, would you do something? Would you grab a friend? I'm actually going to get down off this platform. I'm going to stand down here. I'd love to shake your hand and pray for you personally. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, bring them out with you. If you're sitting next to someone who raised their hand, would you offer to walk with them? But church, can we put our hands together as those people that raised their hands just begin to come? Come on up the back and on the sides. Just give them a great round of applause as they come. Faithful and true, ever unfailing you are. Give these beautiful people a great round of applause. I'm so proud of you guys. So proud of you. So proud of you. Did I shake your hand? Can I shake your hand? What's your name? Sir, I feel safe just standing right here in front of you. God bless you. I just hear God telling me His hand's on you. And there's been some things that you've tried to reach for and you haven't been able to get them. And God says, oh, it's a beautiful scripture. It's in Luke 15. It talks about the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus said, how many of you shepherds, if you lose one of your sheep, will not leave the 99 to go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And this is the part of the story that I just hear God telling me to tell you. And the Bible says, and when he finds the sheep which is lost, he picks it up and lays it on his shoulders. Most of us, when we do the wrong thing, when we've strayed, find that when mom or dad found us doing the wrong thing, not Jesus, he picks us up and he puts us on his shoulders. And I just see God picking you up, putting you on his shoulders, saying, reach again, reach again, reach again. And now all of a sudden what you couldn't get to on your own, you're on your papa's shoulders. And I just see God's healing and I see God's power flowing into your life. He's got a great plan for you, sir. Amen. Look at you handsome little man. So proud of you. Bam! Blow it up. Amen. Can we all pray a prayer with these beautiful people? Can we say these words out loud? Come on, let's say it. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, today I turn away from my sin. I give my heart to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that today all my sins are washed away. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so proud of you. Come on, let's give him a great round of applause. So proud of you. Standing over here is one of the loveliest young ladies in our church. We've actually got a gift that we want to give every single one of you. It's a Bible. That's the book I was reading from, and a little book called Following Jesus. We want to give that to you as our gift. So you'll see over there, there's a light that says Response Lounge. We have a lounge in there with those Bibles and those gifts in there for you. Standing right behind you are some of the best people in our church. They want to take a minute to find out a little more about you. They're going to offer to pray with you. If you're from out of town, we want to help you to find a church just like this in whatever town you're from. If you're from San Diego, we know a great church. I can't think of it now, but it's a great church. It meets every Sunday, and we'd love to invite you to come back. So would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left, and would you follow this beautiful young lady? She's going to just take you into the response lounge for a minute. We're going to give you a Bible and a gift. The people behind you, they're going to love on you. They're going to pray for you, and then they'll release you. Church, can we give them a great round of applause as they go? Come on, let's give them a great round of applause as they walk. Come on. Don't forget, this week is Connect Week. Now tonight, 5 p.m., water baptisms. If you've never been baptized, come and get baptized tonight. You can just send a text message, I think, to the number on the screen behind me. But water baptism was seen as spiritual warfare in the early church. Spiritual warfare. It's a death to the old. You come up out of that water, whatever sin, whatever habits, whatever junk that was clinging to you from the past is vanquished, is destroyed, is washed away, and you're brand new. We have so many connect groups as well. We want you to get into a connect group. Why don't you lift up your hands? Let me pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you for these magnificent sons and daughters of yours, and I speak the blessing of heaven, the anointing of heaven, the favor of heaven, and the goodness of God poured out upon their lives. Let this week be the greatest week of their lives. In Jesus' name. Mighty name, everybody said. Amen. We love you. God bless you tonight. 5 p.m. baptisms. It will be powerful. God bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.